Great. Well, hopefully that got you started. Well, let me ask you a question. How do you feel about the following? Algebra, maths exams, and how alternatively do you feel about duvet, bubble? Bubble's a nice word, isn't it? Some of you maybe wish you were still underneath your duvet, maybe. Some of us feel excited about this topic and you feel that it is important to be grappling with the issue of God's sovereignty. Maybe you feel it's kind of more in the kind of duvet category, comforting. Maybe other of us feel slightly more anxious though, frustrated. We think it's useful, but maybe it'll be hard to understand. I've got so many questions. Bit more like maths, bit more like going back to school. And some of you maybe have got flashbacks right now to kind of maths exams. But my hope is that over this weekend, we'll think more that God's sovereignty is more in the duvet category rather than the maths exam category, something that is comforting. The truth that God is sovereign used to be part of the regular diet of Christians. But these days, it's not so much part of the diet, not so much part of the air we breathe. And that is because of where our culture is at. Now, there are lots of reasons for that. But the Puritans used to describe sovereignty or providence as the last refuge of the saints. But I like to go further and say that it should be the first refuge of the saints. What I mean by that is one of the first places we go for confidence, for comfort. Actually, the first place that we go with our anxiety rather than something that causes anxiety. Now, some things to say as we get started. First of all, head. We're dealing with the issue of who God is. You'll see there at the top, head, heart, hands. First of all, head. We're dealing with who God is, if you like, the godness of God, his bigness. Now, some of this material is going to stretch our minds. I'm going to try to be as clear as I possibly can be. But there may be things where we just have to say, I'm not sure. I'm not sure we know. So please be patient with me, be patient with yourself, and most of all, be patient with the Lord. Beware of expecting that we should or could have God completely figured out. Next, heart. I think often, though, the issue isn't so much with our heads when it comes to this topic. It is my heart. It is a heart issue. Sometimes it's not that we can't understand it, but we struggle to accept it. Now, that may be for various personal reasons, something that maybe we're going through right now. But to help us, let's have a look at John 10, verse 27. I'm going to ask various people to read bits out. If someone could read John 10, verse 27 for us. Thanks. Nice and loud. That'd be brilliant.
My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me.
Brilliant. Jesus' words are a real help here. Sheep, what do? They listen to the good shepherd's voice. Sometimes, though, that is hard, but he is our good shepherd who has laid down his life for his sheep. And so he has our best interests at heart. And so it is okay to wrestle things. But the question is this. In my heart, will I allow God to disagree with me? Even if that's really hard. Even if I'm asking, why, Lord, will I let God disagree with me? Now, pray about it, though. We're here. We're here together. We're a church family. It's a wonderful thing. So pray about these things. Pray on your own. Pray with the others. We're a church family. Let's work it through together. But I think that's a real help, hopefully, for us to be remembering who it is we're listening to, our good shepherd. But some of us, it may not be not so much heart that we're thinking about, but hands. We fear that we're just going to fill our heads with loads of just stuff. It's an RML weekend away. You're going to fill my head with stuff. When do we get to the practicalities of these things? Maybe that's our fear. Well, actually, this is a hugely practical subject. It's not just kind of out there theological topic. It has bearing on our day-to-day lives with questions like, how can I be sure about my future? How can I be sure that my decisions won't mess up God's plan for my life? How can we be sure we'll keep going as a Christian? How can we be sure it's worth telling others about Jesus? How can we be sure it's worth bothering to pray? And many more other questions besides. In this first session, we're going to answer the question, what is sovereignty? And really, this is foundation. It's going to lay the foundations, the groundwork, for the rest of these sessions together. Let's start, though, with some definitions. What is sovereignty? Well, sovereignty is an attribute of God. It's something that he is. It's an attribute, something he is. It means that he is sovereign Lord and King. He's in charge, if you like. Now, I love the Queen. I'm a royalist. That some of you who know me will know that. The Queen, she is our sovereign. Love the Queen. So sovereignty is an attribute. It's what God is. He is in charge. But providence is another word that's often used in association with God's sovereignty. Providence, that is an action of God. It's something that he does. Well, what does he do? Well, providence means that he sustains this world, that he provides for all of its needs, our needs, and he brings his sovereign plans about. But as we talk about this, I'm going to use shorthand. In charge, that's the kind of language I'm going to use now. And hopefully you'll understand what I mean. Well, the question then is, how is God in charge? Well, I said earlier that there are lots of reasons why in our culture this isn't part of the air that we breathe. And that's because our culture has gone for lots of different options. And functionally, there may be ways that we have done exactly the same thing. So let's look at the main options. Now, God is represented in these diagrams by the crown. And I'm afraid the printing has slightly gone wonky on the St. Helens printer. So if you're wondering, there's an M at the end. It's atheism, it's pantheism, and then open theism. That's kind of dropped off, but we'll go through them each in turn. Atheism, what about that? Well, God isn't in charge because he doesn't exist. Life is just blind fate. Stuff just happens. Bad luck. And nature, well, that is all that there is. That's all that you can see. And what you see is what you get. Materialism, naturalism. And so instead, in this worldview, we have decided that we are in charge. We are in charge of our world. Now, I suspect that there aren't many of us here who are, in fact, atheists in this room, although sometimes we do get people coming on these weekends away wonderfully who wouldn't call themselves Christians. But maybe in practice we do something like this. We say things like, well, it is what it is. Have you ever said that, thought that? It is what it is. Que sera, sera. It just happens. That's atheism. Then there's pantheism. And this is an alternative. It says that God is in everything. It's the New Age movement. It is the spirit of Mother Earth. God is in the eyes of an elephant or in the trees or the mountains. This is the Avatar version, if you've seen that film with the Blue Smurf people. God moves with nature in time. But nature has the upper hand. Nature is actually in charge. That's pantheism. Then there's polytheism. This is multiple gods in charge. Different gods or different faces of God, like Hinduism. Now, I actually think that atheism often in practice ends up with polytheism. Because what happens is, if there is no God in that worldview, then everybody else becomes a mini god. You become your own mini god in charge of your own mini world. And we're all kind of competing with one another. Now, sometimes maybe we live like that as polytheists. Maybe we do it like this. God is in charge and we are in charge. God and us in some kind of partnership. And so we compartmentalize our lives. Us, we're in charge when life is okay. But when God isn't, when there's a crisis, well, then what do we do then? Well, then we turn to God. Or maybe us at work, but God at church on Sundays or midweek at small groups. Polytheism. Then there's dualism. It's a little bit like polytheism, but this is the Star Wars version. Now, I know some of you maybe have never seen Star Wars. And apparently now you can do a degree in Star Wars. Glasgow University is trying to launch some course. Well, maybe it's not a degree, it's a course anyway. Anyway, for those who've never seen it, the basic thing is two powers called good and evil or dark and light. And they are two equal and opposite powers. And they are battling it out to see who is in charge. And maybe sometimes we worry that that is actually how it works. We worry that that is true. Dualism. Then deism. Deism is where God winds up the world like a watchmaker or like a kid's toy. You ever seen one of those? You kind of wind it up and it goes. Maybe he's the Big Bang God who kicked it all off. But day to day, he's just not around. He's not in charge. And so instead, we are left in charge. And God is very distant. He's like a referee in a football match or some other sport. And he set up the rules of the game, but he lets the players play and just get on with it. And occasionally he kind of blows the whistle, but not very often. Maybe we have a version of that as well. I wonder if you've ever talked in these terms. We talk of God intervening. God intervened. Ever heard that? Ever thought that? Ever said that? He wasn't there, but then he intervened. And he saved the day. And he stopped the accident, the near miss. Stopped the problem situation arising at work, or whatever it may be. That's deism. Next, open theism. This is the view that says that the future is open. God doesn't know the future. He doesn't know what's going to happen. God is like a grand master in chess. He's just one move ahead of us. But he doesn't know what we're going to do next. But he usually wins in the end. And they make it sound exciting, but actually, this brings massive anxiety. That's open theism. Lastly, though, theism. This is the Bible version. And this says that God is totally in charge of his creation. That is what the Bible says. And hopefully that is what we're going to see. And that is what I want to convince us of as we look at some passages together in the Bible. So our first heading there, God is totally in charge of his creation. God is creator, and that means that he is totally in charge. We are creatures, and that means that we are not in charge. There is a distinction known as the creator-creature distinction. So we heard in Genesis, in that passage that Vic read for us, in the beginning, God, that means there's no atheism, God created. And he created everything that there is out of nothing. It also means that he is separate from his creation. So there's no pantheism either. He is separate from it. He's not kind of in his creation. He's separate from it. He made it. He's creator. But also, Jesus. He is God. He is creator. Let's see that in John chapter 1. Is someone else happy to read John chapter 1 for us? Verses 1 to 3. Thank you.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made.
Thanks, Yvonne. So here, maybe some of you who were in John last year remember this from a dim and distant past. But Jesus, he is God. He is creator. He's not another God, as Muslims say. Muslims kind of think that in some way. They think that's what we believe anyway. No, that's not what we believe. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what Christians believe. We believe in one God, but three persons. Colossians and Hebrews, you'll see there, that I've put other references there. And they show us that God is still in charge. He holds everything together. He sustains all things. He didn't just make it, but he carries on sustaining it day to day, every day. So there's no deism. It's not that he wound it up and let it go to see what would happen. No, he's in charge the whole time. But in what way is he totally in charge? We've laid some of the foundations there, but in what way? In what way is he totally in charge of his world? Well, first of all, he has total authority. That means that he has the right to rule. Let's see that. Is someone happy to read out Revelation 4, verse 11 for us? I should have said, we're going to do some jumping around, so, yeah. Okay. Thank you, Chris.
Blessed are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created.
Thank you. God is creator, and therefore it is a right thing that those verses say, to praise him. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, for you created all things. Do you see that? He made everything. He's worthy, therefore, of praise. He has the right to have authority, the right to rule. Then Psalm 24. Is someone else happy to turn that up for us? Psalm 24 and verses 1 to 2. Thank you.
The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. But he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers.
Thanks. God owns the world. Only God made it, therefore only God is worthy of praise. So yet again, no polytheism, no partnership between us and God, none of that. And so what does that mean? Well, it means we're not supposed to try to be in charge. And when we do try, well, it brings misery and it offends God most of all. That's what the Bible calls sin. God is in charge. He has the right to be in charge and the right, therefore, to be praised. Total authority. But next, total control. Control can be understood in one of two ways, I think. That is unstoppable, and also that it is universal. Let's start with unstoppable. Is someone else happy to read that passage there from Job 42 for us? By the way, feel free to use your contents page in your Bibles. There's no shame in that. Job 42.
I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted.
Thanks, that's great. And can someone else read the Isaiah 14 passage for us?
As the Lord of hosts has sworn, as I have planned, so it shall be, and as I have purposed, so it shall stand. For I will break the Assyrian in my land, and on my mountains trample him underfoot, and his yoke shall depart from them, and his burden from their shoulder. This is the purpose that is purposed concerning the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out over all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back?
Great, thank you. And finally, if someone could read Ephesians 1 for us. You'll see there's a few verses. Thanks, Sean. That's great.
Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will.
verses 9.
Making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will.
Fantastic, thank you. I don't know whether you saw overall what those verses were saying. What it says is that what God says goes. His plan, his purpose, it stands. It can't be annulled or thwarted. Nothing can stand in the way of it. What he purposes happens. Donald Trump is the most powerful man in the world, whatever you make of him. But even his executive orders can be blocked through the courts, through Congress. He doesn't have unlimited power, total control, in the way that God does. He is stoppable. But what God plans cannot be stopped. Nothing he plans is impossible for him. He works all things out according to the counsel of his will, his plan. Now that might take some time. God plans to bring everything, everyone under Christ, under Jesus' rule. And it's started now, but it's not yet finished. It's still underway. It is a plan for the fullness of time, as we saw in those verses that Sean just read for us. And in Job, there is Satan as well. But even he is under that rule. God does not share his rule with Satan. God doesn't just about kind of win in the end. There is a creator-creature distinction, and Satan is very much on the created side of things. Satan can only do what God allows him to do. So God's plan then is unstoppable. He has total control. But it is also universal. And to see this, we're going to do some work in groups. We're going to slow down a bit and take some of this stuff in. We're going to see that his control is universal over, first of all, the natural world and random events. So let's gather again into our clusters and look up some of those passages that are there in that box over the page. Okay. Let's have some feedback then. This is not a test. Let's have some feedback. So let's start over here. Winnie's put her head down. She doesn't want to make any eye contact. Let's have some feedback from over here. So what is God in control of? Shout some stuff out. Yes. Yeah, great. What things is he in control of, though?
Animals. Weather.
Yeah. Good. Fantastic. Over here, other things?
Crops and even the ridges in the field.
Yeah.
Control, like
yeah, yeah. What was your favourite thing that he was in control of over here? Yeah, yeah, that's a good one, isn't it? Yeah, yeah. Great, yeah, over here.
Like, even things that are kind of proverbially random, like casting a lot.
Yeah.
That's in God's hands, like in Proverbs.
Yeah, good. Moving across over here. Yeah.
Hairs on our head, so tiny details.
Yeah. This group, anything to add? Or has that covered it? A favourite thing?
Snow.
Yeah. You're hankering after snow, are you, Carl? Yeah. Great. Well, what is God in control of? Well, there's geography. There's a kind of meteorological answer, isn't there? The sun, the meteorological kind of answer is that the sun heats the earth, the moisture evaporates the sea, then you get clouds. Then fronts form, the jet stream carries it across and it rains on the RML weekend away. But actually, it's not raining, which is great. Or we can say, God made it rain.
Does that mean I'm getting out of my job then as a Christian?
Sorry?
Does that mean I'm out of my job as a
You can put that in the question box. So, I think the answer is no. So, yeah. You see, just what I'm saying is that you can explain it in science terms, or you can say that God did it. God gives we give storms names, don't we? So we kind of domesticate them and we call them Eileen and Brian and so on. Those, we've had those this year, or last year, actually the end of last year. And the Met Office says the next one's going to be called Hector. But God controls the weather. It can't be domesticated in some ways. God is in control of it. Then there's animals and vegetation and food. We saw that in Psalm 104. You watch David Attenborough, and I won't try the voice, but you know, the grass grows on the grasslands. And he says it in that kind of soothing way. Makes you think, yes, David, it does. Or we could say, God made it grow. God did it. We could say that the farmer fed the pigs and the De Vere chefs cooked my bacon and I ate it. Or we could say, God gave it to me. God gave me bacon. Praise the Lord for bacon. It's not just the big things then, but it's also the small things. Even the smallest, the most insignificant animal you can imagine. The sparrow only falls to the ground when God decides. And we are worth much more than that to God. Then so-called random things, as we said over here. The lot is cast, but the decision is from the Lord. The national lottery, then. You can't get lucky. You can't get more money than God decides. You see what God is in control of? The whole natural world, everything, even things that sound random, that our world calls random. Well, let's move on to the next topic, and that is time and history. Into our groups again, and let's whip through some of those passages. And maybe if at this end of the room you start with the kind of beginning of the list, and at this end start with the end of the list and kind of move in, let's do it that way. Okay, let's draw back together. Well, here again, when it comes to time and history, what is God in control of? Well, before time, the beginning of time, all time, the end of time, he's in control of all of it. We see that especially in Psalm 90, in Ephesians 1, and so on. And we looked at Daniel. Some of you maybe looked at that Daniel passage, a sneak preview of what's coming up. Empires, they come and go, but they are in God's control. Nebuchadnezzar, leader of the superpower of the day, well, he knows that God is in control. It's interesting how we talk about time. I wonder if you ever thought about the way we talk about time. We talk of buying time, quality time, maximizing time, time management. Everyone talk about that at work. Well, God, his rule, his dominion is everlasting, it says in the ESV. In the NIV, it says eternal. He's not just everlasting. He doesn't just last a long time. He is eternal because he is above and beyond time. He is outside time. He is I am. He doesn't move with time like pantheism. He doesn't just see ahead of time like some really good pundit or fortune teller. He controls all of time from start to finish. He's outside of all of that. Let me ask you this. How much of your time, how much of time do you control or do you even experience? Just think about that for a second. What about the past? Well, they're just memories, aren't they? They fade as we get older, just like old photos. So we're not in control of the past. The future, that's not even arrived yet. No, we live in the present. And when it comes to the present, just a tiny moment in time. But to God, 1,000 years are like a day. From God's perspective, the whole of time, all of it, is just one eternal moment. Let me say that again. From God's perspective, the whole of time is just one eternal moment. And he is totally in control of it. in control of all of it, all at once, without any limitation. It's mind-blowing, isn't it, that God is that in control of everything, all at once, without any limitation. Well, what does that mean then? Well, it means that he can make promises. Promises to Abraham back in time and to us in the past, that he then brings about in the present and will bring about in the future. I guess we've seen some of that in Romans. And we see that supremely at the cross. In control of events that look out of control at the cross, his death, but that is a definite plan and foreknowledge, according to his definite plan and foreknowledge. A wonderful plan then to rescue us. That is our God. That is how in control he is of time and history. Well, the next category then is people and decisions. And again, let's look in our little groups. Just for those of you watching the watch, we're going to run slightly over just because we started a bit later. But we'll make up the time somehow. So again, why don't you guys start at the beginning and you guys start at the end and then work your way in. Okay, let's draw back together. Okay. So again, what is God in control of? Well, he's in control of people and their decisions. It's amazing, is particularly, I think, as you look at the Joseph story, just think about what you have to be in control of, what God has to be in control of to pull all this off. He has to be in control of Joseph, his brothers, his boss, Potiphar, his wife, his fellow inmates in prison, the king and Pharaoh, all of those people. Well, no amount of diary planning or action plans or strategic thinking, do you do that kind of stuff at work? Mm-hmm. None of that, by any of the characters in the story, can pull any of that off. Things only line up like this because God is in control. Not even Pharaoh, who at that point is the king of the superpower of the day, not even he knew what was going on. He didn't know that Joseph was in the country until the cupbearer kind of fesses up. He doesn't know what the dreams mean. And the punchline is there in chapter 50 and verse 20. They meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. He's in control of governments and the most powerful people. Proverbs 21, I love that verse, the king's heart. It's like when you put your hand under the tap and you change the direction of the water, or sometimes you get the angle wrong and you spray your face. Maybe if you've got children, they do that all the time. Well, God can change hearts like that. Donald Trump, Theresa May, whoever. Politicians deciding over Brexit. Out of control? No, God's in control. In control of us as well. So in control of us that it's got this beautiful passage there in Psalm 139. Our conception, our birth. God had us in mind. Proverbs 16, our steps in life, at every stage of life, our next breath, that breath there, God was in control of that. What does that mean? No deism. He is day to day in charge of events. He doesn't just intervene. My brother doesn't have much fear. He's a base jumper, so he jumps off things with a parachute. And when we were growing up, that he did a kind of look no hands moment on his bike and fell off and broke his collarbone. Now, God doesn't do that. That is not how God runs the world. He doesn't kind of let us and our lives just freewheel down the hill and just hope for the best and put the brakes on every so often. He's in control day to day, caring for us. Also, there's no open theism either. That is pretty scary, kind of. They try to make it sound exciting that God is dynamic and changing, responding to events. But it actually, it's massively anxious making because it's almost like, well, back to my brother on his bike. It's not just look no hands, it's look no eyes. It's pretty dangerous. God doesn't mess around with our lives like that. God is totally in control. And I think I'd want to add totally wise in all of that as well. Maybe you saw that in Psalm 104. Verse 24. Totally wise, totally in control. But then the objection comes, well, total, that sounds like totalitarian. And we know there are abuses of power and bad rulers do bad stuff and we see it in the news. Maybe total power, having total power is a problem. And maybe God is a bully of some kind. Well, here's what we need to add in as well, that God is totally good as well. Total goodness as well. That's our fourth point there. Here's a sidebar that might help us understand this. How is it then that he can be all of this at once? How can he be in control and good at the same time? Well, it's because of something called simplicity. And what that means is that God is perfect. It means that he is perfectly, indivisibly, all of his attributes, all of the time. He's not made up of parts or bits. He's not powerful one day and then not powerful the next, or powerful one day and then good the next. He's always everything that he is all of the time. So therefore, that is why his control, his total control, is always good. You'll see there a statement from the Church of England, a statement of faith that sets that out for us, that shows us that as well, just what it is that we're talking about, another way of explaining it. God has no parts. He's everything at once, power, wisdom, and goodness. Do you remember that reading from the start that Vic read for us? Genesis 1. He made everything and it was good. Very good. Why? Because he is good. He is good in everything. He is good to all. His mercy is over everything that he has made. Now that doesn't mean that there won't be hard times. It doesn't mean that there won't be suffering, and we'll talk about that tomorrow. He's not promised to spare us that. Maybe you've seen that in Romans chapter 8. But he is good in all of this. He brings about everything together, working everything for good, for our ultimate good, to bring us to the new creation and to make us more like him as we work, as we are on our way there. Well, finally, I know we've run slightly over. Let's think about some implications. First of all, the first implication there, a change of perspective. Orlando Sear calls it a Copernican revolution. Now, he died in 1543. On his deathbed, he wrote his book on the orbits of the celestial bodies, and he said that the sun was the gravitational center of the universe. Well, God's sovereignty means that he is at the center of the universe and of our lives. He's on the throne, and that's where he should be. And that gives us perspective, I think, on the whole of life. And it's a huge comfort. And here is how. Because it means I can have confidence about my past, my present, and my future. That's the second implication there. Just think about your past a moment. I wonder how you feel about your past. Maybe things you regret. Maybe mistakes. Maybe events that you look back on and that you're not happy about. Perhaps you might feel bitter about it, or angry even. Well, this frees us from all of that if God is in charge. Then there's the present, where we might look over our shoulder at others, thinking, if only that were me. If only I had this job and not that job. If only I wasn't single. If only I wasn't married. If only I didn't have children and I could sleep and all the rest of it. If only, and we're dissatisfied and discontented and we start to grumble. Well, this, again, gives us perspective on that. Confidence. And then there's the future. Looking ahead to the future, and we worry. We worry about what might happen or what might not happen. At work, in life, in relationships, in friendships, with the family. Some of us, maybe, are those who procrastinate because we don't feel we're in control of events. And others of us go to the other end of the spectrum. We're maybe the activists, the control freaks. And that's the reason why we're so busy. We're trying to take back control, wrestle back control from God. Well, this, again, frees us from that. If God is in control, if he is in charge, he didn't ask us to take control. He didn't mean for us to do his job for him. He didn't ask us to bear that impossible burden. Two more implications then. I know we're rushing through these. Thirdly, pray. Sometimes people say or wonder, why pray if God is in charge? I mean, isn't it going to happen anyway? Well, let me flip it around. Why pray to a God who is not in charge? Because if he's not in charge, he can't do anything. In fact, it's the reverse. This is the reason to pray, because he is in charge. He can do something about the big stuff, the little stuff. But also, he uses means. God has chosen to use our prayers. That is part even of his plan. And as our Heavenly Father, he longs for us to pray to him as his children. Lastly, praise. It is right to praise God, to thank him. He is the one who is on the throne. Why not make a list at some point? Every so often it's good to do that. Things to praise him for and thank him for. Well, let's pray as we close. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this wonderful picture of who you are. You are the one who rules. You are on the throne. And please would you help us to believe that and draw comfort from that and to praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.